John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. So if somebody could read that for me.
As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth.
So Jesus and his disciples are returning to the temple for the last day of the festival. Okay, and they encounter a man blind, a blind beggar. And of course, that's like, as we talked about before, that's not all that unusual. The temple was a really, really good place to be a beggar because people were in and out and they were usually coming there to make themselves right with God. Okay, and in fact, if you read Deuteronomy 15, beginning of verse 10, it's okay, jump in there, don't be shy. And so as they're there for this, there's actually a promised blessing if they're generous with those that are in need. Okay? And so at this festival, it's like jam-packed with people. All of Israel is called to make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for this feast. The temple would have been packed with people, huge traffic. It's a great time and a great place to be a beggar. Okay? Okay, so let's pick it up now in verse 2. Okay, so now we have this guy, and the disciples recognize him, okay? Not only is he a blind beggar, he's like a famous blind beggar. Remember, Jesus and his disciples, they're from Galilee. They're from way up north. They're not from Jerusalem. They only come there when they're required to, basically, okay? And they encounter this guy, and yet all of his disciples know about him. They know his whole story. This isn't just a blind guy. He was blind from birth, right? And so they ask him, and it's a reasonable question, what's going on with this guy? Why was he born this way? Because for the Jews, they all believed that suffering was always the consequence of some sin. If something bad was happening to you, somewhere along the way, there was sin in its background that could explain it. Okay, so if you were in sin, suffering came upon you. And so now they look at this guy, he's like, okay, but he's been born into suffering. How could that possibly be? Or perhaps they're thinking, maybe this is one of those generational curses. Maybe this guy is suffering because of something that his parents did. And so they ask Jesus a reasonable question, is what's happening to him, is it because of something he did? Or is it because of something that his parents did? Okay? Now, guys, I'm going to do something that I don't do all that often. We're going to try it and see how this works. I'm really looking for our drama guys to come and take over for this. But I'm going to kind of step outside of the text for just a little bit here. And I'm going to ask you to use your imaginations. And when I was teaching, I always used to, okay, now it's time to use your right brain. Because, you know, you get the two hemispheres of the brain, and the left brain is really logical, and the right brain is where all of your imagination lies. And so if you're one of those imaginative, like creative people, hopefully this will be really easy for you. If you're left brain like me, it's a little bit more of a challenge, okay? But I'm going to step outside of the text, like I said, and I'm going to project onto this an account, a little bit of a background that I have no idea whether it happened or not, but it seems reasonable that it would. Okay, so imagine with me for just a moment that you're the parent of this man that was born blind. Okay, so again, put your right brain on for just a second. You've been praying for this day. Every day since the day you got married, you've been praying that God would bless you with children. Everybody knows that children are a blessing from God, a sign of God's favor. And now finally, God's come through. Your prayers have been answered. You're expecting. Secretly, you're hoping for a boy. Someone to carry on the family name. Yes, a son would be nice, but what you really pray for is that your baby would be healthy and would be strong. Everything else you'll trust to God. Every day you get down on your knees and you pray for God's blessing. His blessing over the pregnancy. His blessing over the unborn baby. You pray that he or she will be healthy, and you rejoice with every movement, for every sign of life, with every passing day as the baby continues to grow. You say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Finally, the day comes, the day you've been waiting for, the day you've been praying for, new life, a gift from God, your child is born. It's a boy, the son that you've been hoping for. You get down on your knees and you thank God. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a son. Thank you. Thank you, Father. It isn't until days later they realize there's something wrong with him. Something's not right with your son. He's not responding the way that he should. Oh my God, you cry out. He's blind. My son is blind. You hit your knees, this time all the way down on your face. With tears streaming down your face, you cry out to God in the midst of uncontrollable weeping. Oh God, no. Not my son. Not my son. There's desperation in your voice as you plead with God, as you beg God, God, have mercy. God, please heal my boy. Suddenly you remember someone once saying that affliction is God's punishment for sin. And though you can't remember any disobedience, you can't remember being rebellious, there must be something. Certainly God wouldn't bring this sort of affliction upon someone that's undeserving. God is just. There must be something. But you get it. Ah, I'll make the atoning sacrifice. I'll go to the temple. I'll atone for my sin, whatever it is. But what is it that God will require? A dove? A goat? You'd sacrifice a bull if you had one. You'd do anything for your son. Anything. You settle on a lamb. That's it, a lamb. I'll bring my finest lamb. You grab it and you run to the temple. And as you hand it over to the priest, who will spill its blood to atone for your sin, you get down on your face. You cry out to God on behalf of your baby boy. God, forgive me. Forgive me that my son might be healed. You remain at the altar for hours before you find the strength to get up, get off your face, get up off your knees and return home to check on your son. The walk home seems to take forever. As a battle rages inside you, certainly God will receive your sacrifice and forgive your sins and heal your son. But what if he doesn't? But he must. What kind of God would allow an innocent child to suffer for the sins of his parents? But what if you haven't done enough? What if God requires more? Finally, you're home. You open the door, almost afraid to go in. What will you find? You rush to the crib, but you're afraid to look inside. Slowly, you pull back the blankets. You move your hand in front of the boy's face, and then your heart sinks. Your strength suddenly fails you, and you sink to your knees. Now unable to speak, he's still blind. Now 5 years later, you continue to pray. You make the annual sacrifices, you fast. Someone suggested that fasting increases the power of your prayers, that fasting is the way to get God's attention. And yet still your prayers go unanswered. Sometimes late at night, when no one can see or hear, you still cry out to God. But now you're no longer seeking healing, but now you're seeking understanding. Why God? Why me? Why my son? What have I done? What must I do? Why have you turned your back on me? Why? God, where are you? Another 5 years go by. Now at 10 years old, it should be the time when you begin to teach your son about the family business. It should be the time when he begins to learn how to make a living. But your son's different. He's not going to be like the other boys. He won't have the kind of life that they have. He was born blind. And at this point, you've accepted the fact that he'll always be blind. He'll always be different. He'll need special training if he's going to survive. He'll need to learn to beg. For the rest of his life, he'll be dependent on the kindness and generosity of others. He'll need to be able to find his way to the temple You need to help him find his place among the other beggars at the temple gate. You pray that he'll have a good spot, a place where people will notice and have pity, that they'll be moved to give. God, have mercy on my son. God, please prepare a place for him at the temple. You walk to the temple, teaching him the way, praying that he can remember to find his way to the temple gate, because if he can't, he won't survive. And as you walk, you can see the way that other people look at you, the way that they look at your son. You can feel the judgment in the stares. It hurts when they look away, whenever your eyes meet. And these are the times where you thank God that your son is blind and doesn't have to see what you see. Now it's been 20 years. Your son has found a place at the gate. He's now a handsome young man with an endearing personality. People have come to know him and they like him. He's doing okay. In spite of the disability, he's making it. God's taking care of him. God's providing, and yet every time you see him sitting there among the other beggars, it breaks your heart. You can't help but wonder why. Because have you ever questioned God? Ever doubted his goodness, his wisdom, even his very existence? You ever been angry with God? Ever felt so abandoned, so disappointed or betrayed by God that you wanted nothing more to do with them? Ever felt like the promises of God were a lie? Or maybe they were for somebody else, but not for you? Ever read John 3:16, for God so loved the world, and think, yeah, but does he love me? If God really loves me, why am I going through this? Why all the pain? Why all the loss? Why the disease? Or even worse, wonder, what have I done that God is so angry with me? Ever cried out to God and just asked, where are you? Where are you when I need you the most? Well, let's see what Jesus' answer is to his disciples who ask why this has happened to this man. So if somebody can read for me John 9, verse 3.
Jesus answered, Neither this man nor the parents sinned, but that the work of God should be revealed to him.
And so Jesus replies, it wasn't because of sin. This happened so that the power of God could be revealed. That's an amazing verse, guys. And it's one that demands a closer look. And so what I really want to talk about today is the why behind the miracles. Or more importantly, I want to talk about the why behind the apparent absence of a miracle. Okay? In this particular account, as we're going to get into next week, he's going to be healed. Okay? But he hasn't been healed yet. So at this point, 20 years later, his parents are still waiting for a miracle that no doubt they've prayed about, and maybe even given up hope that anything's going to change. Okay? And it has to leave you asking the same questions that the disciples asked. Why does this happen? Why does it seem like somebody who's completely innocent has suffered for so long? Okay? And Jesus says, miracles happen so the power of God may be revealed. Okay, we get it in this case. In this particular case, God has waited till the perfect time. Right? And it's going to be the perfect place. He's orchestrated a miracle to happen at a time where the temple is absolutely crowded and that this guy has become a famous blind man. Everybody knows him. And so when he is healed, everybody recognizes the power of God in this guy. But some of the miracles that Jesus did were a lot more quiet. Sometimes he didn't try to draw much attention to what he was doing. This time would be different, right? In fact, he would actually work it in such a way that everybody would notice. He's going to actually have this guy cover his eyes with mud. He's going to make mud from spit and from dirt. He's going to cover his eyes with mud. He's going to have him walk all the way across Jerusalem, all the way to the far side of town, to wash in this pool. And no doubt when he comes back, he's going to be rejoicing and singing the praises of God and the glory of God for the miracle that he's received. As he comes all the way back, He's going to be noticed by everybody in town. No doubt this long wait for healing is bringing God the greatest possible glory. Way more glory than if he would have been healed as an infant. Could bring much more attention. And so, guys, if you've been praying and you haven't seen the miracle yet, this is one of those really good lessons in perseverance. We don't know when God's perfect timing for healing happens. Okay? But I'm going to suggest to you that sometimes miracles don't happen so that the power of God could be revealed. And I'm just going to tell you a personal story. This was one that's still really hard to talk about. But nonetheless, it's true. It's been 18 years ago now. Nicole and I had recently given our lives to Christ. And after some years and years of some really, really dark stuff, things were finally coming together for us. Our lives had new direction. We finally had purpose. We were living our life for God. And our lives were good. And God was good. And we were singing his praises every day for the new life that he had given to us. And then out of nowhere, the bottom fell out for us. Nicole had been having some increasing joint pain, which prompted us to go to the doctors. And after a number of tests, we were finally given Nicole's diagnosis. She had a vast array of autoimmune diseases, still does, the most troubling of which was a very aggressive form of rheumatoid arthritis. And we were told that the disease was advancing at such a rate that Nicole could expect to be in a wheelchair by the time she was 35. And worse than that, they said that the same arthritis that she could feel eating away at her joints was also eating away at the cartilage that forms the valves inside of her heart. And they said, although she'll probably never see it coming, she'll probably die of heart failure before she's 40. Well, she's closing in on 40
don't
something.
Don't
now, so one of the things that we learn from that, of course, is that doctors are not prophets, okay? And they can tell you what they've seen in the past, but they have no idea what's going to happen with you, okay? But they also continued on from this. So at age 28, my wife was given a death sentence. And they said even if she lived longer than that, her body would become twisted and distorted. She would be unable to move. She would have no dignity at the end of her life. She would be unable to take care of herself. And she would have to count on and depend on someone else to care for her every need, which was probably going to be me. She was on a downhill course, and there was absolutely nothing that anybody could do to stop it. That was a tough diagnosis to hear. And the doctor that we had at that time didn't have great, comforting bedside manner. I mean, very good at just laying it out the way that it was, which was rough, man. And guys, I don't know if you've ever been blindsided by something that you never expected to see. But that's the way it was with this. I mean, it cut my legs right out from under me. I mean, it literally knocked the wind out of me. And it shook my newfound faith right to its very core. It's like, my gosh, God, how could you possibly allow this? I mean, why now? We were finally getting our life together. We were finally living the life that we thought that he wanted for us. And all of a sudden, this? And why Nicole? Why now? What? How could God bring us this far simply to jerk the rug out from under us? How could he be so cruel? Because those are the thoughts that go through your head. You haven't seen them before. I pray that you never do. But trust me when I tell you, we had a lot of questions for God. Trust me also when I tell you that we spent a lot of our time on our knees begging for a miracle. A miracle that didn't come. At least not in the way that we thought it should. The progression of the disease has slowed down considerably, but it's still there, and it still is continuing day by day. Some would say that God's let us down. Some would say that our prayers were in vain. Some have even told us that we didn't do enough. We should have done things different. We need to do more. And to all of them, and to all of you, I say God did come through. Our prayers were not in vain. God didn't do the miracle in the coal that we had asked for. But we believe that he did one much greater. Nicole wasn't healed, but I can tell you Nicole was transformed. And for those of you that know her, you know that God has used her illness to transfer her into an instrument of healing in others. God has given her an incredible ability to see pain in others and be able to minister to that pain, far beyond what she ever had before when she was healed and she was healthy. Okay? And God's been able to use his illness to demonstrate in her a special power that never would have come about had she been healed all those years ago. See, sometimes the miracle that God wants is transformation. God wants us to be transformed. Say it like this: God wants us to be untouchable in this world. So I just ask you, do you remember the account from Daniel, the three Hebrew boys who refused to bow down to the statue Nebuchadnezzar erects, even at the threat of being thrown into the fiery furnace? It's one of my favorite quotes in Scripture. So let's go ahead and read that one. It's in Daniel chapter 3.
Ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the flaming furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, Your Majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up.
I love that. I know that God is able, but even if he doesn't. Okay, so for me, there's no greater miracle than that. That inner transformation that results in a peace that defies human understanding. And that sort of peace makes you untouchable in this world. And being untouchable, that's an amazing miracle of transformation. To get to the point where you recognize that God is able to overcome anything that you face. He's able to change any situation that you're in, and in the same breath say, but even if he doesn't. Even if he doesn't, I'm going to trust him. To believe in the miracles, and at the same time, trust the miracle maker. And guys, I'll tell you, you can believe in the miracles. They happened. The ones that we read about in Scripture, they happened. And they still continue to happen today. Okay? God still heals people today. God still resurrects the dead today. I have a son, a daughter-in-law, and another daughter-in-law that are in the medical profession. They're doctors. And they'll tell you, God still raises people from the dead, resurrects those. And he still heals. Even when there's nothing that they can do, healing still happens. Believe in the miracles, but trust in God. If you can get to the point where you trust in him, regardless of what happens, you become untouchable in this world. And something transforms within you that makes that happen. Go ahead and read Philippians 4:7.
Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
The peace that will guard your heart and your mind is the same peace that makes you untouchable. So I just put down, I was like, trust God and you will become untouchable in this world. So let me ask you, okay, so which is the greater miracle? Okay? The man whose sight has been received, praising God for his love, telling the world about God's love, or the blind man who continues to tell the world about God's love? I Now, I may have miscounted, but I count 34 miracles of Jesus in Scripture. Okay? And the 34 miracles, they fall basically into like three categories. You have the healings, you have the transformations, and you have the resurrections. Okay? Now, I think we could all agree, of those, the resurrections have to be the most amazing. Bringing someone back from the dead is like incredible. There's no greater demonstration of God's power than that. But what about the other two? What do you think is a greater miracle? Transformation or healing? So let's go back. We've been in John for a while. The first two miracles that Jesus did in the book of John. One, it's a transformation. He turned water into wine. The second one was, he healed a nobleman's son. Dying boy, Jesus heals him. Okay? Which one of those was a greater miracle? Which was the most amazing? Well, most people would say the healing. But I'm going to suggest to you that changing water into wine is much more challenging than healing. And here's the reason. I'm like a science guy, and so I know that water does not have the components necessary to produce wine from it. Okay? Water is made of only hydrogen and oxygen. Wine, on the other hand, is a complex organic chemical, which means it has carbon. There's no carbon in water. And so Jesus makes something out of nothing. Okay? That's transformation. And personally, I think making something out of nothing is much more difficult than fixing something that's broke. Okay? Something that's not working. Okay? Now, let's go ahead and now look at 1 Corinthians 12:31.
But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way.
Now, this is kind of taken out of context, but I think we could probably agree, okay, we should probably be seeking the greatest blessings in all things, right? And I think too often we seek the lesser miracles. We seek the lesser blessings. Okay? Let's go ahead and look at now Luke 17, beginning of verse 12.
As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9?
Okay, that's a good question. So 10 are healed, one comes back. Where are the other 9? And, well, the point of that is that not every healing brings glory to God. Right? Only one comes back. Only one offers glory to God. Only one throws himself at the feet of Jesus and is thankful. We're even in a worse situation now today with modern science. How often do we thank the doctors, or we thank the medicals, the hospitals, and the medicine, and give them credit? All God's glory goes to somebody else. Okay? 10 lepers are healed, one returns. So let me ask you a question. Of the 10 lepers, they all received the same miracle. But which one received the greatest miracle?
The one that returned.
The one whose life was transformed because of what happened to him. Okay? All of them were healed. One was transformed. One comes back with a new heart. He receives the greatest miracle of all. That's the one that brings God the greatest glory. The miracle that results in eternal life is the greatest miracle of all. Because, guys, only in heaven will we sing God's praises forever. You know that? The transformational miracles are the greatest. I mean, you could pray for healing, and I suggest that you continue to do that and pray for the healing of others. In Scripture, we're told that that's something that we should be doing. But at the same time, continue to pray for the greater miracles. The greater miracles are those of transformation. All of the physical healing miracles are all temporary. Did you know that? Every single account, every single one of the ones that Jesus healed, they eventually died. Okay? Just the recent ones. The man that he healed, the lame man that he healed at the pool, guess what happened to him? He died. This blind man that he heals, he goes to the grave. Truth is, we all die. All one day pass from physical life into death. And there's no exceptions, guys. As far as I can tell, the death rate is still hovering right around 100%. Okay? In fact, we're told that in Scripture. Somebody wants to read Hebrews 9:27.
And just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes judgment.
Okay, so destiny is to die once. Everybody's going to die. In fact, that's by God's design. Because we know that here on earth, we're going to have trials. We're going to have pain. We're going to have suffering. That's one of the things that we've been promised. But we know that one day it will end. There'll be an end of the sorrow. There'll be an end of the suffering. Physical death is one of God's blessings. Did you know that? Sometimes it's one that we pray so hard against. But when God was forced to punish man for his disobedience in the garden, okay, man was going to be forced out of the garden. He was going to have to endure suffering for the very first time. Because of his sin, he was going to have to endure the trials and the suffering that comes from a life lived outside of the paradise of God. Okay? But in the midst of that, God still blessed man. And although it doesn't seem like much of a blessing, okay, God said, you're going to have to live in this fallen world, but not forever. And he makes sure that that punishment won't be indefinite unless man chooses to make it so. Let's go ahead and read Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 22.
Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending him out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
And so God recognizes that if he doesn't block man from eating from the tree of life, men and women will live forever in a fallen world. And instead, he cuts them off and he says, you will no longer have access to a tree of fruit that allows you to live forever. And death enters the world. And somebody says, oh my gosh, death is so terrible. But death is God's blessing, guys. Do you want to live in this world forever? Because I certainly don't. And my desire to be here is becoming less and less as my body deteriorates more day by day. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what am I going to look like 10 years from now or 20 years from now? It's like, Lord, if you're coming back, come back soon because I'm ready. Okay? But the truth is, unless Jesus returns, death is my only way out. My ticket back to paradise is through physical death. And that becomes one of God's great blessings. Let's go ahead and read Revelation 21:4.
It will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow, or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.
See, we're told that when we get to heaven, there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, and no more pain. More than that, let's go ahead and read it in verse Revelation 22, 1 through 3.
Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him.
See, we're told that once again we'll have access to the tree of life. See, God wants us to live forever, but not here. And God wants us to be free of every disease and every curse, but not now. One day, he will bring us home. Home to the place that he originally created for us to be. The place where we'll dwell forever, place of eternal healing, complete transformation, the place where we'll receive the greatest miracle of all, the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But until that day, he wants us to do everything that we can to bring all glory to him, so his power can be revealed in us and through us. And how does that happen? The greatest way that you can bring glory to God is to share the gift of transformation. So let's go ahead and read in Philippians what Paul says. Because guys, this is where that there's always that part of you that wants to be torn a bit, especially as we get older.
For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me, but for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live.
Okay, and so Paul's near the end of his life. Okay, and life is hard. And he starts to say, you know what? As for me, I'd rather go home and be with Jesus. That would be way better for me, but it's probably way better for everybody else if I stay for a bit. Okay? And guys, do you know why we're here? You know why we're still here? And why God hasn't called us home yet? Not for us. The best thing for us would be if we get to take it home. But there's still work to be done here. We're still supposed to be bringing God the glory. It's better for others that we stay. And as we stay, the order of the day is bring as many of your friends and your family members and your neighbors as you can, that they might bring glory and honor to God. And so just in conclusion, I say believe in the miracles, but trust in God. If you put your trust in God, you will become the miracle. You will become the one that reveals God's power. You'll become the one that brings him glory, and you will become the miracle that God can use to transform the lives of others. Okay, so that's why we're still here. Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.